In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When you hear many people talk about Christ, particularly those that have not actually taken the time to study the Gospels or the teachings of the Christian faith, you often get a picture of Christ that bears a lot stronger resemblance to Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil than it does the Christ that you actually encounter in the Gospel. Christ was not always accepting and meek and mild in the things that he said. There were things that he wouldn't accept. There are things that he did rebuke. There are warnings that he gave that were very stern. It said of the prophets, and I think it's true of Christ as well, that the prophets of the Old Testament would comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable. And that's often what Christ did. The people who were suffering, the people who were outcast, the people who were broken, he was very loving and tender with. But the people who thought that they didn't have anything to worry about, Christ very often said some pretty stark things to. And the reading that we'll read tomorrow, but it's actually read for the second time this liturgical year tomorrow, because Pascha's coming late, and so we're repeating some readings. But we read this in the weekly readings a few weeks back as well. But that's Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 42. And here Christ speaks about temptations to sin and the eternal consequences that can result from those temptations. First, he says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Now, when it says, "shall offend one of these little ones," the word there in Greek is the same word we get the word scandalize from. In other words, if you put a stumbling block and cause temptation to one of these little ones that believe in me, it'd be better for you that you were drowned in the sea with a millstone. And when it talks about a millstone, it's not just talking about a hand millstone. It's talking about the kind of a millstone that you would have a donkey draw around in a circle. So we're talking about a very large stone that would make sure that you would sink straight to the bottom. And what Christ is saying is it'd be better for you to die that way, because you'd only die once, than it would be for you to cause one of those little ones that believe in me to sin. And when it speaks of one of these little ones, it doesn't mean only children, but certainly there's few things that are worse that you could do than to cause a child, an innocent child, to fall into temptation and into sin. But this refers to causing anyone else who's a believer in Christ to sin. And then he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And again, when it talks about if thy hand offend thee, the word is the same word as in the previous verse. It means if your hand causes you to sin. Now, some people, when they read this, might take this literally. As a matter of fact, there were a few people in the early church that actually did. And the church condemned those people for doing that, because sometimes Christ used hyperbole. In other words, he said things that he really didn't intend for us to take absolutely literally, but they were exaggerated statements that were intended to drive home the point of how serious the issue was. It's not that if your eye offends you, in other words, if you have a porn addiction, the solution of that is not for you to pluck out your eyes and be blind. The solution for you is to break that addiction. That's what you really need to do. But when it talks about the severe solution to that, you might need to start thinking about, what do I need to cut out of my life? Maybe you need to even get rid of your personal computer at home, or maybe you need to get some sort of software put on that to where you can't just go surfing wherever you want and give the password to your wife or to your mother or to some friend of yours so that you won't be tempted to fall into that. We are to cut off the occasion for sins, sinful relationships, any source of temptations. And also, when Christ 3 times repeats the statement where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, he's quoting from the very last verse of the prophecy of Isaiah. And when he repeats it three times, you have to believe he wants that to really sink in and for us to take it seriously. And what is the worm that dieth not and the fire that's not quenched? Well, obviously it's not the kind of worms that we see because worms die that we see. It's not the kind of fire that we see because the kind of fire that we see in this life is quenchable. Blessed Theophylact says that these refer to the conscience of the person. And the worm that dieth not and the fire that's not quenched is the memory of the shameful things that they've done in this life that will burn like fire. So to what extent this is a symbol of something and to what extent it's to be taken literally, it's obviously not to be taken too literally, but the point is it's something that you don't want to experience. It would be better for you to be drowned with a rope around your neck and a stone cast into the sea than for you to experience this thing. So this is something that you want to avoid. And also when it says that the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched, obviously the point that's made there is that it's not going to end. Unfortunately, we have some people, even some prominent writers in the church today that have revived an ancient heresy, which is the idea that everyone will ultimately be saved, even the devil. This is a teaching that originated with a man by the name of Origen, who was an early Christian writer who wrote a lot of very good things, but he went off the deep end on a few points, and this was one of those things, and the church condemned him for this at the Fifth Ecumenical Council, and specifically condemned this teaching. And so clearly it's not an orthodox teaching. You can't read passages like this in the Gospels and reasonably interpret that to mean that the fire really will be quenched and the worm really will die. Or that when Christ says in the parable of the sheep and the goats, these will go into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, the word everlasting there doesn't mean temporary. We find that word repeated throughout the Scriptures. And so this is obviously something we want to avoid, and it's something that's not going to end. It's something that has an eternal consequence to it. Then it says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "Every man's works will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is." The fire is either going to purify and reveal the good, or else it's going to punish eternally the evil. And then also in the law of Moses we're told, "Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt." And what the fathers explain about this is that if what we offer, including ourselves, has to be sprinkled with the salt of the grace of the Holy Spirit. What does salt do? It preserves. It purifies. We can't live for the devil and also try to live for God at the same time. The two things cannot exist. If we have salt in ourselves, that means the grace of the Holy Spirit is present in us and it's preserving us, and it's preserving that which is good in us, and it's destroying that which is corrupt. As St. Paul said in the epistle that we heard this morning, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Amen."